Brothers and sisters, in the last few days in our daily readings that we partake of together, we've been reading of the character of Samson. What I'd like to do, by way of exhortation, is to look at Samson and pick out certain points for our learning and our edification from his example. So we'll begin by turning then to Judges in chapter 13, where the record begins concerning this man, Samson, a Danite. It's worth noting at this point that we're told later that that Samson was a judge over Israel, and that he judged Israel for 20 years. But yet in the record concerning him, we're not told anything of the judgments that he did, or what he did for that 20-year period. What we are told is Samson in relation to four women, and the structure of the record centres around these four women. Firstly, his mother. Secondly, his wife. Thirdly, a harlot. And then fourthly, a woman whom he loved but yet never married. And so we're going to consider Samson in relation to these four women. Firstly, considering his mother. We read in verse 2 of Judges chapter 13 that there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And then the angel appears to Samson. Manoah's wife in verse 3. And the angel of Yahweh appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And so we find that the origins of Samson is through a miracle. Here the woman is naturally unable to bear children, but her womb is opened, as it were, and she was to conceive and bear a son. And in this we have a parallel, as it were, with Israel as a nation, who are currently unable to bear offspring, as it were, to fruit to the glory of God. They're unable to do that. Isaiah 54 is a passage that seems to be particularly relevant here. Isaiah chapter 54 speaks of how there would come a children, miraculously, from Israel, who previously were barren. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 1. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith Yahweh. You can see an allusion here, just a point in passing. We see an allusion here to Hannah, Samuel's mother. Peninnah provoked her from year to year. They went up to the temple. And we're told that more the children are the desolate than the children of the married wife. The desolate being Hannah, the married wife being Peninnah. But that's just a point in passing. The verse is equally applicable, we suggest, to the wife of Manoah, whose name we're not told, and her position of barrenness. But she was going to bring forth children, particularly the child Samson. And Samson was to rule over Israel for 20 years. But turning back then to Judges in chapter 13, we find that there are going to be particular conditions set for the continued life of Samson. Verse 3, in the middle of the verse, the angel says, Behold, now thou art barren, and thou bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for thou shalt conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And so we're told that Samson then was going to be a Nazarite from the womb. And because he's to be Nazarite, the Nazarites were not allowed to partake of any strong drink or wine. And so it followed that, therefore, Samson's wife was also unable to partake of those things while she was carrying him in her womb, because it would go through to him, as it were, and it would through the natural processes of childbirth, the alcohol would presumably go into his system as well. But so she was to be in a sense also a Nazarite, not partaking of wine or strong drink or any such thing. And so he was to be a Nazarite from the womb. Now, if you turn over to Numbers in chapter 6, in Numbers chapter 6, we're told here of the Nazarite vow. Numbers chapter 6, and in verse 2, we read there, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto Yahweh, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no manner of wine, nor vinegar, or strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. So it wasn't simply the alcohol, it was actually anything to do with grapes at all. Total abstinence. And we notice we're told that when either or man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite. So the position of a vow, of the Nazarite vow, was to be separate unto God. It was a question of abstaining from fleshly pleasures, as it were, which would come to the wine, which gives joy to man and God, we're told, elsewhere. And so this separation to God involved an abstination of fleshly pleasures. And in verse 5, all the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head till the days be fulfilled. And so this shaving of the head was not allowed until the end of the vow, when his head was to be shaved, and that represented the days of the vow. And we're told that this then was offered as a sacrifice to God in verse 18. And so we have this separation then to God and the principle of the Nazarite vow. Ordinarily, a person could choose how long they were going to engage in this vow for, that they could pick a particular period of time. It might be a number of months, it might be a number of weeks. But in Samson's case, it was to be a lifelong devotion, as it were. From the womb, he was separated unto the service of God. And so we read of the Apostle Paul, what Romans in chapter 1, a similar expression here, which really encapsulates the spirit of the Nazarite vow. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. We read here of Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So the Apostle Paul then recognized that he himself was separated unto the gospel of God. And again, just finally in connection with this aspect of things, if you turn over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, we read there this call of separation. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says there, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And the context here is to do with separation, because it says in verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. There does appear to be an allusion back here to the Nazarite vow, because it says, come out from among them, be separate, that's separation, and then it says, touch not the unclean thing, and the Nazarite was not to touch anything that was unclean, particularly the uncleanness of a dead body. And so they were to be separate from death, as it were, from the dead body, devoted to God for that particular period of their life that they wished to dedicate. Well, turning back then to the book of Judges, I want to move on now to consider Judges chapter 14, where we read of another woman in the life of Samson. The first woman was his mother. The second woman is his wife, who was a Gentile wife. And so we read in verse 1 of Judges chapter 14, and the Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. And so this daughter of the Philistines then was to become the wife of Samson. And we're told a number of incidents take place here. we read that it grieved his father and his mother. We read in the end of the verse, of verse 3, Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his mother and his father and his mother knew not that it was of Yahweh that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. And so what we see here is the hand of providence working, as it were, in the life of Samson, that he desired a woman of the Philistines, and it was actually of God, because this would bring an occasion against the Philistines, and Samson would go against them and carry out a destruction of them. We read in verse 5 that Samson now is going down to the marriage supper, to the feast that was going to take place here. In verse 5, then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyard of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And so he met with an adversary, as it were, a roaring lion. And the spirit of Yahweh came mightily upon him in verse 6. And he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and had nothing in his hand. But he told his father, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And then a bit later on, we're told in verse 8, after a time, verse 7, just to give a bit of context again here, he went down and talked to the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And so it would appear that perhaps Samson hadn't seen her, hadn't talked to her before. He'd seen her in verse 2, and he'd liked the look of her, but now he goes down and talks with her, and she pleased Samson well, and he goes to take her as a wife. And so we read in verse 8, after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there's a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took there on his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he didn't tell them about where the honey had come from. Well, the record goes on to tell us about this feast, this feast of 7 days. And Samuel put a riddle to the people that were appointed to be with him, the 30 people that are to be companions with him. In verse 11, it would appear to be some tradition of the Philistines that they would have this situation of 30 people there, and he put forward a riddle to them to see if they could find out what the riddle was. And we know the story very well, that if they could find out what the riddle was, then he would give them 30 changes of garments, one each. And if they couldn't find out the riddle, then they would in turn give him 30 garments, a change of garments. And so we have the riddle as put forth in verse 14. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. So we read then of the riddle that they couldn't understand. And then we read in verse 15, this is now Samson's wife, who supposedly loved him, as they loved each other's husband and wife. Verse 15, they came to pass on the seventh day, they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have he called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And so they try to get to Samson through his wife, and threaten to burn them with fire, his father with fire, if she didn't succeed in her mission to find out what the riddle was. And so she did that, and the riddle was expounded. And then we read in verse verse 18, the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if ye had not ploughed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. So he knew that his wife here had betrayed him, and that she, went against him and brought about an adverse situation for him in verse 19. Just concerning the riddle, I just spent a couple of minutes considering this, that there are a number of different suggestions put forward as to what these things might actually represent, assuming, of course, that the lion and the honey and that do represent particular things. The various suggestions put forward, I'd like to just put one idea forward. We read, if you just turn over to Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 2, we read that the lion is a symbol of the enemies of Israel. And Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 15. Verse 14 for context. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 14. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled. They made his land waste and the cities are burned without inhabitant. So the young lions here are used to represent the adversaries of Israel. And particularly later on we find that the Babylonian nation is likened to a lion. The Assyrians are likened to lions who came against Israel. So in this riddle then we suggest that if there is a representation there that we need to understand, we would suggest that the lion represents the adversaries of Israel. But the honey, what about the honey? Well, we're told that the land was to be a land flowing with milk and honey. It speaks of prosperity that would come. And we find in the sequence of events that take place with Samson is that firstly he single-handedly destroys the lion, and then out of the lion comes forth the honey. Perhaps we have a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as it were, is the one who destroys the enemies of Israel. And then what follows after the enemies of Israel are destroyed in the kingdom age is when the Gentiles to go forth and bring blessings to Israel, as described in Isaiah chapter 60 and other passages like that. And so the suggestion is, therefore, I think it's Brother Ron Abel that makes the suggestion, that the lion represents the enemies of Israel being destroyed, the honey represents the wealth and the blessings that will come out of the nations to Israel in the age to come. Be that as it may, there's another passage here which I'd like to consider. Psalm 19 is a psalm which I'd really like some feedback on later on, perhaps, if anybody's got any theories on this. There appears to be a number of allusions back here to Samson. And we find that here the honey represents the word of God. Psalm 19 and verse 9. Says there, the fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true and righteous altogether. And we think of Samuel as a judge, implementing the judgments of the Father. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servants warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And we think of Samson, who, if he'd listened to the word of God, he would have been warned of the things that he was doing with these three women. Interestingly, in verse 5, it speaks of the bridegroom coming out of his chamber in verse 5. Well, actually, just look at verse 4 for context. Their line, did the preaching line, that is the preaching of the apostles, but also others, their line has gone out throughout all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them have he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Oh, we think of Samson there being a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, just been married, and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. You think of Samson there being a strong man, as it were. Interestingly, in verse 4, it says he has set a tabernacle for the sun, and it's the sun that is a bridegroom, that is a strong man. And the name Samuel is associated with the sun. It literally means sunlight or sun, the radiance of the sun. That's what Samson literally means. So there's a number of allusions here in Psalm 19, which I'm not entirely certain what to make of, but as I say, I'd be grateful for any feedback afterwards that people might have. Well, turning back then over to Judges chapter 14, I want to notice a particular aspect which is common to the three of the women that are associated with Samson. Judges chapter 14 and verse 15, it says there, it came to pass on a seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, entice thy husband. And this is a word that comes out later on in another relationship with Samson's. Entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle. And so the woman entices him. We turn over to Judges James and chapter 1. James chapter 1 talks about the process of sin. James chapter 1 describes to us the process of sin and temptation. And it's described in terms of a woman. In verse 13 of James chapter 1, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And so Samson was drawn away of his own lust, as it were, to take a Philistine woman to wife purely on the basis of physical attraction, that he saw that she was attractive, and the basis of his own lust. Every man is tempted, drawn of his own lust, and enticed. And lust, when hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Notice the comparison here is with a woman, because it says, he like a woman enticing him, and then it says that lust hath conceived, like a woman bearing a child, and that child is death. And so when the process is finished, the sin conceives, and death is the result, as we naturally find that principle operating within us each day as we try to overcome it and live our lives separated unto God as Nazarites, as it were. Just turning back to where should we go? Judges chapter 15. Judges chapter 15. We read in Judges chapter 15, just moving on now, we read that for particular reasons to do with his wife, in verse 4, Samson caught 300 foxes, took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst of the two tails, and he, using this mechanism, he set fire to the crops of the Philistines and burned them up. Then we read in verse 6, the Philistines said, who hath done this? And they answered, Samson, son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And so this woman who betrayed Samson, who enticed him, was destroyed. She died. We find that the men of Judah didn't support Samson in his enterprise against the Philistines. We read in verse 9 of Judges 15, the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why are ye come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us. And then the 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. And so we have this cry of the Philistines, as it were. The Philistines said that they're going to do to Samson what he had done to them. Samson says he had done to them as they had done to him. The Lord Jesus Christ says, do unto them as you would have men to do unto you, which is a different thing entirely. The ways of the Lord Jesus Christ higher than the ways of the natural man. So we read in verse 12, they said unto him, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel said unto them, swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourselves. And they said, no, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And so they bound the man Samson to deliver him to the Philistines that they might destroy him. We have perhaps an allusion back or forward here to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that the Jews didn't themselves crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. They handed him over to the Romans, who did the work for them. And so, it just as Samson was handed over to the Philistines by the Jews, so the Lord Jesus Christ was handed over to the Romans that they might destroy him. But of course, the power of God operated, just as it did in verse 14 of Judges chapter 15. and the Lord Jesus Christ was delivered from their hands. After they crucified and slew him, he was raised up from the dead and given glory and immortality. Well, I'd like to move on now, seeing as we're going ahead of time, a bit behind time. Judges chapter 16, we read of this this third woman in the life of Samson, and she was a harlot. So we read in verse 1 of Judges 16, "Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there a harlot, and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, In the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him." And so Samson was surrounded by the enemy, by the Philistines. They surrounded him, and they said, In the morning will we kill him. But what's interesting is that it would appear that Samson knew what was going to take place here. Because at midnight, in verse 3, Samson lay until midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. And so here was a great victory again that Samson had. Not only were they unable to capture him, not only were they unable to take him captive to destroy him, they weren't able to do that. But what he actually did, he went to the gates where they were laying wait for him. He took up the gates, the gateposts and the bar, and carried them all up to Hebron. Or the hill that is before Hebron, and they were unable to stop him. We see what a tremendous feat of strength that was. But of course, it wasn't the natural strength of the man; it was the Spirit of God coming upon him. Just interesting to note here in Genesis chapter 22, we have a prophecy concerning our Lord Jesus Christ again. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 16. We read of the promise of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. By myself have I sworn, saith Yahweh, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand that is upon the seashore, thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And so here is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will possess the gate of his enemies. And if you possess the gate of your enemies, that means you determine who goes in and who goes out. And Samson here possessed the gate of his enemies. He took them away. He just totally removed them so that there would be no defense, as it were, for the city of Gaza, because the gates had gone. They'd just been taken away. Well, turning back to Judges then, and Judges chapter 16, we read in verse 4 of this fourth woman in the life of Samson. It came to pass afterwards he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And so he loved Delilah, but he didn't take her to be wife at all. She did what most people seem to do in our days, that they just take her to be with her, without actually getting married. And we find again in verse 5 that the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, Entice him, and see where his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him. And so here's that word again, entice him. So this woman was to entice him. And she wasn't a lover of him. He loved her, but she didn't love him, because on four separate occasions she sought to find a means of destroying him for the Philistines. And so we read of the words of Delilah to Samson in verse 6. Delilah said to Samson, Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and where thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, If they bind me with 7 green withes that were never dried, then I shall be weak and be as another man. And she put this to the test. She said to him, The Lord of the Philistines are upon thee, Samson, in verse 9. And he just broke the withes and destroyed them, as it were, and his strength was not known. And she did this a number of occasions. In fact, on 4 separate occasions, she tried to entice him. And he says, gives four different answers. In verse 11, he said to her, "If they bind me fast with new ropes that were never occupied, then I should be weak and be as another man." Of course, that wasn't the case. Verse 13, Delilah said unto Samson, "Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound." And he said to her, "If thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web." He's getting a little bit closer here now, isn't he? Here we have a little bit closer. He's now turning attention to the hair of his head. And then we read in the fourth occasion in verse 17 that he told her all his heart and said unto her, "There hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." And so he told it all his heart. He was enticed by this woman. And so we find in verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told it all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come out this once, for he hath showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money unto her. And she made him sleep upon his knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head, and he began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. Where it says in verse 19, it says she made him sleep upon her knees. A suggestion has been made that that may imply that she drugged him in some way. That might well be the case, because if you're asleep and somebody comes along and tries to give you a haircut when you're asleep, you're going to wake up. Normally, you'd wake up. So it could be that she'd actually even drugged him to make sure he didn't wake up when he was going to have this haircut. Be that as it may, we find in verse 21 that the Philistines took him down into Gaza, and he was their prisoner for a period of time. Just a couple of passages to look at. In Proverbs chapter 5, we have a warning here concerning the treacherous woman. The woman who is described as being foolish woman. Proverbs chapter 5 is the spirit that Samson really ought to have abided by, and he wouldn't have had the troubles that he had. In verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 5, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge." And then we read of the lips of a strange woman, like the women that enticed Samson. "The lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb." Interestingly, again, we've got the word associated with the honeycomb. And then it says in verse 3, "Her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them." And so this is a warning against the strange woman, as it were, the adulteress, the fornicator, the harlot. All of those things applicable to the women, apart from Samson's mother, all the other women in his life. And of course, we have got the same exhortation to ourselves, not simply in the context of a literal woman whom we might be attracted by. And of course, there is that principle of wisdom in life and abstaining from those types of things. But also, we think of the harlot system that's described in the book of Revelation. The mother of harlots, where she's described as being. And we need to be aware that her ways are like the ways of this woman. Dropping as a honeycomb, smoother than oil, able to deceive those who would be enticed by her. So we have this principle then that we should be separate as a Nazarite and not defile ourselves with the lips of a strange woman. Just going over to Psalm 41, we remember what's taking place here in the life of Samson is the trust that he put in these women, but the way in which they betrayed him. They were familiar friends to him, as it were. Certainly his wife was, and a third woman was. He loved them. And then we read of the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 41 and verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Yahweh, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. And so we think, of course, this is a passage to do with Judas, and it's to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, that the familiar friend lifted up his heel against the Lord Jesus Christ. But also it's a principle that we see enacted in the parables of living parables of Samson, that his friend in whom he trusted, who he loved, lifted up her heel against him and brought him into submission to the Philistines. That mighty man who could overcome a lion just by with his bare hands was taken down by the deceit and the beguilement of a woman. But it says in verse 10 of Psalm 41, but thou, O Yahweh, be merciful unto me, raise me up that I may requite them. And so when you turn back then to the account of Judges chapter 16, this is what we find happens in the case of Samson, that he is raised up that he might requite them. We find in verse 21 that of Judges chapter 16, and verse 21, the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, and he brought him down to Gaza. Gaza, of course, who's no longer got any gates because he'd stolen them and taken them away. And he bound them with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. But we find in verse 22 that the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. And then, by implication, therefore, his strength grew also, because that was the secret of his strength. Not that the hair of his had any magical properties upon him, but the fact that it spoke of his vow. Just as a person who'd become defiled and couldn't continue the Nazarite vow, he's to shave off his head and start again. So we find that Samson had his head shaved and he's to start again, as it were. His Nazarite vow was beginning again. And then we read in verse 23, the lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. And in these words they up the stakes, as it were. No longer now is it between the Philistines against Samson, is now against the God of the Philistines, against the God of Samson. They say, our God hath delivered into hands our enemy. Our God hath done this, they said. And so the issue, as it were, as you say, becomes between the two gods, the false God of the Philistines and Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews. And so we find in verse 26, that Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. And then we read in verse 27, the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women, that behold, while Samson made sport. And so there were 3,000 men and women on the roof, and there were many more men and women in the house, in the building. And then we read in verse 28, that Samson calls to Yahweh. This is the only occurrence, by the way, where Samson uses the father's name. And this emphasizes the point that the issue now is between Dagon and Yahweh. Samson called unto Yahweh and said, O Adonai Yahweh, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be avenged for my two eyes. And so he's raised up to requite his enemies, as the psalm has it. Then we read in verse 30, Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the Lord and all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which slew in his life. We come to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see the way in which, through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a victory which is greater than that which took place during his life. Of course, it was that during the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he put to death every thought to sin, and he destroyed, as it were, every incitement and enticement of the carnal mind. And at the day of his death, we're told, when he died, he, like just as Samson began a destruction against the Philistines, so the Lord Jesus Christ made a spoil of principalities and powers. Colossians in chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 tells us this in verse 15. Well, verse 13 of Colossians chapter 2. Speaking of those who are dead in the Lord Jesus Christ, being buried through baptism, in verse 13, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, just as Samson spoiled principalities and powers of the Philistines at the time of his death. So the Lord Jesus Christ has done this, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or respect of a holy day or new moon or any such thing, which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. Then it says in verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward. Okay, when we think of the enticements of the three women that Samson was joined to when he ought not to have been. And so we see this work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we begin to close our thoughts there at that point. What we tried to show is a number of principles that come out in the life of Samson. As we say, he was judged Israel 20 years, but we're not told anything about his judgments of Israel. He, as it were, is one who will be in the kingdom. We see this, just look at this in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we're told that he will be there. In verse 32 of Hebrews 11, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and other prophets. And so Samson's mentioned here, named here, as being one who had been the kingdom. There must be other things that he did as well that we're not told about in the record that demonstrated the faith that he had. And certainly at the end of his life, at the time of his death, he demonstrated a tremendous faith that he might be avenged of his enemies. And so we read in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms. He subdued the kingdom of the Philistines, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. We think of what Samson did with the lion. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness and made strong. The natural weakness of Samson was made strong again as he overthrew the Philistines. He waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. And so then we come to focus our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that was made strong by God to overcome the enemy which ultimately is sin itself. And as we come to partake of the bread and the wine, these are emblems of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. They speak to us of his victory, and they speak to us of the victory that we shall have when our Lord Jesus Christ returns.